going to go from verse number 16 tonight through verse number 23. And I'm going to read that, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart concerning this scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Let me get wired up here. There we go. 1 Corinthians 3 and chapter number 16 starts off and reads, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Bear with me, I just knocked the batteries out of our microphone. This wouldn't happen if we weren't on Facebook, you know.
Try that again.
All right, we're good to go. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Let us pray. Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, it's so good to be back in your house again tonight. Father, we thank you for these that have come out tonight, all these that are watching on Facebook and are going to watch. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just have your way and will right now. I pray that you would just control my stammering tongue, Lord, control any anxiety. And Father, I pray that you just feed me through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I've enjoyed studying with you through this. And Father, I pray that you would just get to the people, Father, what needs to be heard. Father, with open ears and soft hearts receptive of your word. And Lord, we sure do ask that you just bind Satan and his workers, Lord, from hindering tonight. Lord, let your Holy Spirit just work. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're looking at lesson, our 10th Wednesday night in the scripture of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul's dealt with the judgment of the labor by the Savior, as we looked at in the previous verses, about our works, whether they be worth something or worthless, what we do on this earth. When we get to heaven one day, we will stand before the Lord, and some things will just be burned up. We talked about this last time. And then some things were made to last, those precious jewels and gold and silver. As we looked at the judgment seat of Christ, it's important that we get our lives in order now and not wait until it's too late. Everything here is based upon the splendid but eye-opening fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at. We have looked at that in the past. We took a whole Wednesday night. We looked at that about how the Holy Spirit indwells within us as Christians. And sometimes Christians miss that or don't take part in that. I mean, we've got it in there, but they don't enjoy that. They don't look to it. Paul first shows us this temple defined as we look at this. He says, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God and that Spirit of God dwells within you. But he mentions this little thing here. He says, "Know ye not." And I believe that most of our failure to live Christian lives comes from, there's no better word to put it than just plain ignorance. Paul uses this term over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He's trying to reinforce what he's trying to been teaching them over the years. He's like, "You've heard this before. Know ye not?" In 1 Corinthians 6, 2, he says, "Do ye not know that the saints of God shall judge the world?" 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" 1 Corinthians 6, 15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the member of Christ?" 1 Corinthians 9, 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run a race run all? So he's mentioned this over and over and over again. A lot of times we just don't know, don't look to what we need to spiritually. The challenge of this is directed to matters that were acknowledged by Christians, or which at least should have been obvious to them. Ye are the temple of the living God, church. If you're here tonight and you're saved by the grace of God, ye are the temple of the living God. It should have been obvious to them. God lives inside the body of believers. This is the only way Christ's life can become real in our experience. It's the indwelling Spirit of God who enables us to live a life of the Son of God. As the Son of God lived and now lives forever, the Holy Spirit now lives in believers' body. It's amazing when you think about this. It still baffles me that the third person of the Godhead, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, holy and righteous, loving and wise, now lives in each and every one of us if you're saved tonight. It's a thought that just, like I said, it just boggles my mind still. That God would love us enough to indwell us with His Spirit. But as we look at this, it's mentioned the temple of God, this horror of the temple defiled. If any man defile the temple of God, in our scripture it reads, that word defile means to mar, which means to ruin the beauty or perfection of something, to hurt or damage the good condition of something. If any man defile that temple of God, and it said before that, know ye not that ye are the temple? Each and every one of us is the temple of God. Throughout history, as we look back at that, the Jews persistently defiled their temple. It's all too easy for us to defile our bodies, thus grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now, we can defile our bodies in many different ways as Christians. We can defile ourselves by the books we read. We can defile ourselves by the movies that we watch. Remember, it means to mar, to ruin the beauty or perfection of something, to hurt or damage the good condition of something. Because the things that we put in, we teach it constantly in the schools, the things that we put in our mind, in it, through our ears and through our eyes, and through the things that we take part of, it's going to influence us in one way or the other. We can defile ourselves with the books we read, by the movies that we watch, even the websites that we visit. We can defile our bodies with these things. TV shows that we see, habits that we indulge in, by the lust that we express, or the thoughts we entertain. I put a little note down here that we use many times. Is if you put junk in your mind, you know what you're going to get out? Junk. If you put good, clean, honest, wholesome things in, that's what's going to come out in your life. And as we pray, and I hope you do too, that we be the light and the salt to this earth that Christ wants us to be, we need to be putting the good things in. I know many of you are, but I'm just putting it out there that we need to be careful, because the things that we put in will influence us. I know, because I've been there before. Before I was saved, I was looking to the things of the world, what was on TV and in certain music, to not only encourage but reinforce what I was doing, that it was okay. But if you put the good in, you'll get good out. And once I started putting the good in, things started to change. Number one, I had to be saved, but then started putting the good things in to feed that in the right way. I had a young man one day, just to give an example of this. We were in a Bible club one day, and I had a young man come up to me, and he started asking me about this TV show. This TV show was called Lucifer. Now, I hadn't watched it, but he explained it to me. I did do some research on it. It was about this show where the devil was on earth, but he was doing good deeds. So that way people would think he was good and not evil. I hope you caught that. he asked me if it was okay to watch this show. And I said, what did you just tell me it was about? And he said, well, this guy was the devil, and he's pretending to do good things. I said, well, what do you know about the devil? And I said, well, he does bad things. I said, did you see what they're trying to do with the TV show? I said, they're trying to make the devil look good. You put junk in, you're going to get junk out. Just a little things like that that, you know, you can, he thought it was innocent. I'm glad he came to me for advice. But I told him, I said, you don't need to be watching that mess, man. I said, that's not right. Just a little example there of what we put in our minds, what can influence us, and what the world today is trying to make evil look good. When we look at this, the thing called defile, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, it says that defiled by opinion of the Jews, the temple was corrupted or destroyed. When anybody defiled or in the slightest degree damaged anything in it, or if its guardians neglected their duties. Now, that stuck in my mind right there. If the guardians neglected their duties to take care of that temple, that's how it was defiled. We can easily damage things within our bodies just by what we put in it. There's no doubt about that. If we think about the things that we put in, the food that we eat, the drinks that we drink, the things that we put in our lungs, what medications that we take versus lifestyle changes, these things can defile us as the temple of God. The Spirit of God is known supremely in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit grieves over these things. But with this, I can't help but to think about the maintenance of this temple. When we looked at that, when the guardians neglected their duties, when we're looking at the maintenance of this temple, I can't help but think about, I truly believe if we were more active and sat less, we'd spend a little bit less time with the doctor. Now, I'm not saying join a gym or anything like that, but I'm just saying be active. It helps you. I promise you it does. God designed us to be active. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And even after, that's working, okay? Being on your feet, getting up, being active and mobile, okay? Even after they sinned, God told Adam, he said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Well, what causes sweat? You have to work. So it means to be active. We're supposed to be active people. My chiropractor even told me when I was recovering from a back injury one day, that she told me, she said, one of the worst things that you can do for your back is sit. She said, you're not designed to do that all the time. You're designed to be up on your feet and active. I'm not saying go out and join a gym, but I am seeing being active. Whenever I've been getting ready for things like Bible clubs and things, I just put on a little, how many steps do you take in a day and how much do you walk. And it was amazing to me that just in getting ready for a school the next day, loading up our trailer and getting everything ready and studying and everything, going back and forth here and there, getting things ready, hooking up the vehicles to the trailer and getting ready to haul it all to school. I walked 9 miles in a day just around the house. I couldn't believe it, but I didn't think that thing lied. Last time I looked at it today, just going around shoveling snow and stuff like that, it was 4.5 miles. Just shoveling snow, trying to get dug out and stuff like that. Just be active. It'll help you. I promise you it will. They said if the guardians failed in their duties by falling asleep, I found this kind of interesting. These guardians, they would set their shirts on fire while they were wearing them as an example to others to take care of that temple. It's an interesting fact. Now, it also says here in our scripture, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I thought that was pretty strong terms used here in our Bibles. But when I looked that up and did some studying on it, it was the equivalent to bringing to want or beggary, to bring to ruin. It doesn't mean that you're poof and gone. That's not the kind of destroy. But to bring to want, not be helped, to be lessened to beggary, to bring to ruin as the temple of God. that we are. Now, as we're looking at this and go on down, Paul then brings to light the self-deception. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him be a fool that he may be wise. Now, this is not something new to us. We've been going over wisdom and the foolishness of the wise. Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 3 now, but he's been hammering on this all through here, little bits and pieces here and there. One thing that will truly help us in this world is to recognize our own self-deception. By no means it's an easy thing to do. The best, if not the only way to recognize this, church and fellow Christians, is to read the Word of God with an open mind and a teachable spirit. If you just open your Bible to just read the words, you're not going to get anything out of it. But if you take your time, slow down, ask the Lord to speak to you from His Word, and if you're teachable, okay, that's one of the hardest things that I believe that we'll do, because in ourselves, we think we know it all. We really do. But if you can be teachable, this is a wonderful thing for the Lord to use us. Read the Word of God with an open mind and a teachable spirit, so that the Holy Spirit Himself can reveal our self-deception to us. After all, in Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's James that reminds us in the Bible that the Bible is like a mirror. In James chapter number 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If we're teachable in the Bible and are able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, I need to change that. I'm still changing. As old as I am, you think I'd, well, have a lot of it under control. I'm still changing every day. Every time I open God's Word, it's like, yep, Lord, there's something I need to work on a little bit. Every time I look in the mirror, it's like, is there something I need to change, Lord? And if there is, you know, be teachable. Change it for the glory of God. Our reasonable service, as Paul put it, the least that we can do. It shows what we're like, blemishes and all. It also tells us how to put right those things that are wrong. A classic Old Testament example of God taking the wise in their own craftiness, as we look on down, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Humbling ourselves, not with the wisdom of the world, but humbling ourselves and allowing God's wisdom to work within us. A classical testament of God's taking the wise in their own craftiness. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse number 19, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It's found in the history of Jacob and Laban. Jacob was full of guile. His craftiness practiced on his own brother Esau came back to bite him when Esau threatened to murder him. As a result, Jacob fled to Padan Aram. There fell into the hands of his uncle Laban, who was just as crafty as Jacob was. Only older and much more experienced. God used Laban to discipline Jacob. He took him at his own craftiness. In the end, Jacob triumphed over Laban, not as a result of the craftiness which he too practiced on his uncle, but simply because God chose to bless and protect him, something Jacob himself eventually acknowledged. In the end, too, Laban lost his daughters, his grandchildren, and the wealth of Jacob, along with Jacob's invaluable service, all because of his craftiness. Paul wants to remind the crafty ones who were seeking to build a following. That's what he's dealing with here at Corinth. I forget, we're talking about Apollos, Cephas, the followings of them and their little cliques and their little followings among these certain people. We went over that before when we listed several preachers that following them. That's what Paul was talking about here when they go after the person instead of the son. That's what they're dealing with. Paul wants to remind the crafty ones that were seeking to build a following that they had God to reckon with, and that God would see through all their little schemes. You know, even within small churches, we got to be cautious about creating a following. It happens. I mean, I've seen it before. I don't know if y'all have or not. But creating a following among people, it can not only happen with pastors, people following that one pastor, but it could be a following of a deacon. It could be a following of a Sunday school teacher. It could be a following of a church officer, choir director, singers, those people that are just popular, people of wealth, people of great possessions, people of great talents. We just have to guard ourselves against following after people and keep our eyes on our Lord. That's who we should be following. That's what Paul's trying to get through to the church at Corinth. It's not about the people. It's about Jesus. All following must be directed towards God and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God sees through the clever person. And again, it says in verse number 20, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain." A quote from Psalms 94:9. "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" Paul says the thoughts of this world's clever people are vain in God's sight. And that word vain, when I looked it up, was defined as just void of result. Nothing comes out of it. As we look through the scriptures, we get a glimpse into what was starting to manifest from the members' craftiness and cleverness within the church. God could see both through, and neither one of the parties mentioned had God's blessing. What they were trying to accomplish would come to nothing. Remember that word vain, void of result. It would come to nothing and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, which we looked at in last time's study. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." In the last two verses of our scripture here, as we look at this, 2 to 3 verses here, Paul does away with all deception and all distinctions and tells us what's expected of us as Christians. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." I like that. It's not about glorying in people. We need to get back to the Word of God and not be overly concerned with men or women who, even when greatly used of God, are still only flesh, they're still frail. They're still prone to error. And they're able to fall. Any one of us. Flaws can also be found in all. When we look at our Bible, Abraham was a great man who earned the title of friend of God. But he failed when he went down to Egypt, and again when he went to Philistia. Moses was a great man, but he failed when he smote the rock for a second time. David, he was also a great man, but failed when he seduced Bathsheba, and again when he numbered Israel. When we look at this, Paul is telling us, let no man glory in man. We're all flesh. We're all prone to sin. But we need to keep our eyes on the sinless one. Paul also explains our possessions in Christ. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. Let therefore no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ and Christ is God's. Paul states all are yours. We have no need to look anywhere else once we look to Christ. Look at the things which are ours. We should not glory in men. The things they have, we can too. What I'm talking about here is when we're looking at, it says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, we shouldn't glory in people. Whether it's within the church, outside the church, whoever you know, we shouldn't glory in people. The things they have, we can too. One is as much entitled as the other. The ever-present statement of Paul, know ye not, all are yours. If we look to the Holy Spirit and look to God for what we need. He mentions some things here, and we'll be done tonight with this. He says, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Just a brief little detail here that goes along with this. When we're looking at the world here, it was made by God, Christian's common father. They have an interest in it as his children, regarding it as the work of his hand and seeing him present in all his work. Nothing contributes so much to the true enjoyment of the world, to comfort in seeing the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the hills, the valleys, the plants, the flowers, the streams, even the snow. In partaking of the gifts of providence and knowing that all the works are of the Christian's Father, and that they may all partake of these favors as his children. The world is ours. I hope you enjoy it as much as I do when you just look around sometimes and think, man can't duplicate that. That's just God. It didn't just evolve out of something. God made that. And there's no way that could have came from where some people say it may have came from. God made it. And you can't duplicate that. But it's all ours for the enjoyment. The next thing he mentions is, after the world is life, we should enjoy it. It is real life to us, not a vain show. We live for an object and not for vanity. Others live for wealth and fame. Christians live for the great purpose of life, to figure out what we're supposed to do for the Lord. And life to them has reality, as being a state preparing for a higher world. Our life should not be an endless circle of unmeaning ceremonies or false or hollow acts of friendship. of a vain pursuit of happiness, which is never found, but is passed on in a manner that is rational and sober, and that truly deserves to be called life. A life lived for Christ, and one that honors our Heavenly Father. The third thing he mentions here is death. All are yours. We don't like to think about that one too much, but it's ours. It's part of being who we are. But as a Christian, we shall have peace and support in the dying hour. Now, I'm not a witness, but I can't tell you how many times that saved people, it's been told, that die with a smile on their face because they know they've either seen the Lord right there before they pass on, or they know where they're going. But I've also heard the horror stories of those that are lost. But as Christians, we've got that peace and support in our dying hour. Because death has no terrors for Christians. It shall take away nothing which we're not able to give up. Because it's a way that leads to rest. And it's our just in the same sense in which we say that this is our road. When I used to have a t-shirt that said, "This place is not my home. I'm going to a more better place." I love that shirt. Can't find it anymore. But that's what we're doing. This is our road that we're on now, but we're heading towards a more better place. With this death, because we'll triumph over it. It's not the end of the road for Christians. It's subdued by our captain, and the grave has been subjected to a triumph by his rising from its chills and darkness. One day we'll be with him in heaven, church, if you're here and you're saved today. Then he mentions this. After the world, life, death, things present, events which are now happening, and all that can possibly occur to us, all the calamities, trials, persecutions, all the prosperity, advantages, privileges of the present time, and all that shall take place in the future. This shall all tend to promote our welfare and advance the interests of our souls and promote our salvation. Paul said, work out your own salvation in this life now, things present and things to come. Because church, all are yours. Everything mentioned here. It shall promote your comfort and your salvation. And lastly, as we look at this tonight, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Church, you belong to him if you're saved. You should not feel that you're devoted to any earthly leader but our Lord and Savior. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, you belong to Christ by redemption and by solemn dedication to his service, so you should feel that you're his alone. Amen. You are his property, his people, his friends. You should regard yourselves as such and feel that you belong to the same family and should not therefore be split up into contending factions and parties and little cliques and followings. Paul's still trying to sort this out with the church at Corinth. Keep your eyes on the Lord and look to him for everything. I understand we do need spiritual under-shepherds and leaders. But we as personally, as Christians, we need to stay in his word and see what he has for us each and every day. Look to him in prayer. Ask him to give us that knowledge and wisdom that he's promised us in the Bible. If we ask him, he'll give it to us. If we don't ask him, yes. And just keep our eyes on him as our Christian lives. And pray that we be the salt and the light to the not only the lost and dying world, but also that we be the salt and the light to our brothers and sisters in Christ. each and every day. Church, that's going to do it for tonight. I would like to go to the Lord in prayer before we close out tonight. Father, we love you. Lord, I just thank you for your help with this section of Scripture. Lord, I sure have enjoyed you helping me through 1 Corinthians. Lord, I love you. Father, I pray tonight that this helps somebody, that it will help somebody in the future. Father, that we just keep our eyes on you, that we not have wisdom of the world, but that we have your wisdom, that we humble ourselves and look to you. And Father, help us to ever remember that our bodies are the temple of yours, that your Spirit dwells within us. Father, we need to take care of that and feed it the right things. Help us to do that as Christians. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's one that's lost, that they give their lives to you today. And Father, we love you and we thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.